so snappy, right? All these pictures everywhere. I've got so many pictures from almost 13 years of being here. I went and found some of the first pictures we took when we did the first work days. We got little James Smith, you know, little Ryder. Where's little Ryder? Was here earlier. Little Ryder Chody, and they're all grown up now. And the strangest thing in the world. Now this is crazy. Now watch this. They're still here. That is really, really bizarre. I mean, you're supposed to grow up and do something else, right? Like you grow out of your parents' church and you go to somewhere else. And my goal is that the word is the focus here so that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the word meets us throughout our lives. And we're today in Colossians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is opening with an exemplary prayer for the Colossian believers. We're in the Christian life of Paul within the prison epistles, where Paul is in prison in Rome awaiting for adjudication at the end of Acts. And we are, I chose to start in the prison epistles with Colossians. I chose Colossians because I haven't taught Colossians before. And this will be a very brief survey, not a long book study, because we're we're surveying the Christian life of Paul. But I chose Colossians in part because of where we are as a church family. And I wanted us to benefit from what we have thematically in Colossians chapter 1. We just finished a little series on contentment, Christian contentment. It's my prayer that you find contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. And it's easy to try to find moment by moment satisfaction, distraction, in all kinds of pursuits. But my prayer is that you commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, he'll do it. That you commit yourself to rejoicing in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. To the spiritual life, which is so much greater, so much deeper, so much more stable than anything from the world's distractions. And of course, I'm now talking about my prayer life on your behalf. Your prayer life on one another's behalf. This is what we're in each other's lives to do, to ask God on behalf of one another. So let's pause, and we always want to make sure we're walking in the light, walking in fellowship with God. Some would say I emphasize this too much, but they need to confess that. And what I'm saying is, we find ourselves walking apart from God in our experience without even thinking about it. I mean, do you actually have the conscious moment where you think, I'm going to choose to be proud? No. You just kind of slide into it. All of a sudden, everything's about you. And you got people around you saying, what's wrong with you? Nothing, obviously, you know? And we find ourselves right there. And it's not like we're saying things we shouldn't say to people or we're hurting people physically. It's that we have slid into some mental attitude sin. And it doesn't mean that I doubt my salvation. It means I need to test myself to see if I'm walking in the light or walking in the faith. Am I enjoying my fellowship with God? Humility is the greatest test, I think, for this. When you actually ask the question, are you humble in the moment? You almost have to say, I want to be, as the only right answer. If you say yes, then you're arrogant for thinking how humble you are. You know, that's one of these little riddles. But that's a good question, is am I thinking of myself as I should? And before I start with silent prayer, I just want to say, if you are the kind of person that wallows in your failure and you like to be dramatic about how bad you've messed everything up, that's its own form of arrogance. You're making yourself more important than you are. Your sin was covered at the cross. Jesus paid for it. It was awful for him. Your sins are forever forgiven in terms of your position in Christ. But when you commit personal sin, you need to confess so that you can receive forgiveness in terms of your fellowship with him. Standing versus state. Your standing in Christ is settled. Your state, walking with him or not, that's the daily life. You don't make more of ourselves than we ought to think, right? Maybe you're the kind of person that is about to get nudged. Maybe you're the kind of person that says, I really don't ever know of anything that I've done wrong. Because to me, I mean, honestly, I'm just trying to be honest. I don't really mess up much at all. That's its own problem, right? Either way, the wallower in failure, this is a little more subtle, but it's, you all know what I'm talking about. We've all seen people that will not correct because they're so impressed with their failure. And the other person that will not correct because they're so impressed in failure. And the solution is humility. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I always give you a moment for silent prayer, and I'll open with a word of prayer, and we'll turn to Colossians chapter 1. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us and the value that you've placed on it. Our days are measured in moments, in minutes, and seconds, and our walk with you is a day-by-day commitment. And we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to redeem the time this morning, set us on a good footing for the week. Father, today as we approach Paul's model prayer, Paul's example of prayer, and his relationship for the Colossians, I pray that we will internalize it, inculcate us by your Spirit with these truths of how we should be invested in each other's lives before your throne. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody who is ever interviewed with the question, how's your prayer life, if they were honest, says, well, I could be better. Because it's always true. Pray without ceasing is a constant challenge to us. In the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the shortest sentence in Greek, pray without ceasing. Shortest verse. Pray unceasingly. And we don't make excuses about it. We say, I'm supposed to live in a life of prayer. No long pauses. Some days and some times in my day are committed special times of prayer. But in general, I'm always supposed to be communing with God. And so there's a constant experience of a conversation. It can be carried to an extreme and to an absurdity. We can be silly about it and say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you right now. I'm talking to the Lord. Well, maybe you do need to set some time aside for some intentional prayer. I believe the Apostle Paul was a diligent and disciplined prayer, and I think we learn about his prayer life in his epistles, and Colossians chapter 1 has a special presentation. Now, I like to harangue people about how they need to improve in their prayer life. Not because it makes me feel good, but because it reminds me of how much I need to improve in my prayer life. That's how pastors are. Communication of the word thrashes all of us. But we all need to consider our spiritual lives. American Christians are not interested in the word very much. And American Christians, therefore, are probably not interested in speaking back to God and talking to him and enjoying that relationship through prayer very much. It's understandable. If you don't have much to say, then you probably don't call very often. Today's message is intended to equip you, I believe by the Holy Spirit in Colossians 1. It's intended to equip you by Paul's example to fill in that question, what do I pray about? You tell me I need to pray and now I feel guilty about it, Pastor Guilt. Thanks, Pastor Guilt. Now I feel guilty that I don't pray as often as I should. I don't really know what to pray about. I mean, I know how to say the blessing over the meal. Thankful for the food. Please sanctify it. Let me serve you with it. In Jesus' name, amen. I know how to say the Lord's Prayer and just mindless repetition. I know how to confess my sins. A lot of your prayer life may be, Heavenly Father, these are my sins. You know the deal. And I can say, I know you know, and I'm bringing it before you. And I know the blood of Christ cleans me up. Amen. Now I'm ready to go to work. Lord, I'm all prepared to worship you, and thank you, that's all. That's like me right now saying, okay, let's pray. It's a great start. It's how you go to the labor to go do the ministry of prayer, but here's the problem. It's work. It's work. It's work. It's work. It's work. It's work. I'm looking at a lot of people that like to work. You are workers, you are thinkers, you are aggressive, creative people that like to get things done. And for, I bet every one of you here, there's nothing more frustrating than a job to do that you are responsible for that you don't know how to do. Knowing there's a wrench to turn, wait, there's a bolt to unscrew, and you don't have the right wrench. It's infuriating. I've got a door to hang right now. I'm pretty sure how to do it. Pretty sure. Right now in the neighborhood I live in, it's really important to have deadbolts and so forth on all your property. If you watch the news. So I got a door to hang, and I don't really know how very well. Me and door hanging, it's a long story. And getting the angle just right where it's a challenge. And other people have showed me before, no, it's a 3-4-5 triangle on both sides, and you just, and I'm kind of like, yeah, no, I can do that on paper. But anyway, I'm not inviting anyone to come help me hang the door tomorrow at 9 o'clock, but. But I am gonna do something that is the differential between not knowing how and knowing how. What am I gonna do? How am I gonna learn to hang the door between now and 9 o'clock tomorrow? Everyone here knows. Of course, that's what it's for. That's what it's for. I'm gonna watch, because if I see someone do something, generally, if I see it and I get all that is involved in doing it and I'd practice a little bit, I can do it. If I see it, I can do it. Some things. Now, I think one of the great frustrations in prayer is, first of all, I struggle with my faith. Does God care that I have to talk to him? And that kind of, you got to get past all that. Just let's assume the word of God on this, okay? But I am struggling, okay, or I've got work, or I've got other things, and I don't want to block out time. I don't want to think, and it's work. And so we're back to Americans don't want to do the work. No, you're workers, you're industrious, you just want to know how to do it. That's the big obstacle. I've got my time set aside, I've made sure that just me and the Lord, so I'm going to block out the, or get your spouse, or however you're going to do this, but I'm going to do, what am I supposed to do now? Well, there's lots of methods. Maybe you have a prayer list. You know, on Sundays, first hour, we make cards. I make a card of the lists people make, the things people pray for, and I can read most of it because I had to write it by hand. Wednesday nights, we make a list of people's prayer requests. I have lists and lists and lists from all the prayer requests. We've been doing that way for years. Maybe you've got a card file with people's names on it to remind you to go through and pray for them. So now we know who we're praying for. You can do a big summary prayer too. Those saints of Preston City Bible Church, that's what Paul says in Colossians. I'm praying for you, all y'all. Not saying you shouldn't name people and think of them specifically, but there's a general need we all have. So what are we supposed to pray for if we know who we're praying for? Ah, needs. I'm going to pray for needs, right? Think about the needs and pray for those. Physical needs. Health needs, jobs. These are the needs, right? I know I'm looking at people here. We know, I know one of you definitely needs a job. You're actively looking for a job. You're asking for prayer for a job, which is exactly what we should pray for. Actually, two of you. That's a big struggle. Others we prayed for and have recently gotten jobs, and that's a praise. And so the needs, right? Because the Bible says you need to work and be industrious and so forth. So clearly, we're praying God's will about your specific needs. If it becomes apparent to me, if I become aware of the need, then I can specifically pray for it. Otherwise, ask God to meet your needs as a group. But as we ask the question, what do you need? We start to think theologically. We start to think biblically. What do you need? Well, Pastor Dave, we need to be resurrected because our bodies are dying. Every one of us needs the resurrection. Settled, by the way, if you have Christ, you have the resurrection. You're not experiencing it yet, but you're positionally resurrected with Christ, and you will be resurrected in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15. So I think the rarest thing I think it's rarest. The rarest thing on planet Earth of the greatest value in terms of humans is a desire to know God, a desire to serve God, a desire to really do what's necessary. I'm looking at a bunch of nails and there is a hammer that answers it. Every one of our needs is answered by the Word of God because it is God's protocol way for us to have a relationship with Him. There's no other way. There's no maze you can walk. There's no candle you can light. There's no party you can hold. By the way, come to our fellowship dinner later. We're going to consider one another, how to stir each other up to love and good works. We're going to focus on the Word of God together. Around a meal, it's awesome. It's so fun. Now we've got the new arrangement downstairs where there's more space to sit. The line takes longer. Let's pick it up through the line, people. But it's okay. We're learning how to scoot through the line, but now we have more space for people to sit. Come to that thing, but that's not just because you fellowship or you socialize with another. That's not the protocol method presented for us to grow. We have to know God, and we have to do it by attention to the Word. And so Paul, in his prayer life, is going to showcase, as he opens up this epistle to the Colossians, what he wants for them, and it is the topic of his book. The first thing you notice in terms of Paul's example is something that we have to constantly be reminded of. We are and should be seeking for one another's blessing. Paul always asks for the blessing of those to whom he writes. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. What God wants to give you, I want you to have. That's how Paul starts almost every letter. What God wants to give you, his grace and peace, I want you to receive from him. So I offer this blessing, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Is this a good way to think about other people? Should we be seeking their blessing from God? Absolutely. So that's the pronouncement of a blessing. It's a great way to greet, a great way to open something. And like all greetings, you can forget what it means after you say it long enough. The Germans have a way of saying hello, it praises God, but I doubt they think in terms of praising God as they say it today. It's easy to forget when we get little trite things. How you doing? Hey, how you doing? And you've already moved on. I'm not listening. I just wanted you to know I care. I do, but we're just greeting at this point. Well, actually, I'm glad you asked. Because it's awful. I'm doing horrible. Thanks for asking me. And you're like, whoa, that's not the kind of conversation I was going for. I was just asking how you doing. I'm a little surprised, Symphony. I'm sorry for shocking you that way. If we're concerned for one another, we want God to bless each other. So pronouncing a blessing, by the way, when you pronounce a blessing, you sound like Boaz in the story of Ruth. The first thing you find out about this righteous man in Ruth, Boaz, is he blesses his workers. He praises God in their presence. May God bless you. Is his thing. And so watch out on trite God talk and churchianity and, oh, God bless you. No, it's, you know, Lord be with you, brother. And be careful about that. But it's good to mean and to say a blessing to one another. Blessing is a verbal act. It always is. When God does it, it takes on physical dimensions, but it's always a verbal act. So Paul has a blessing to offer. Don't curse, bless instead. And so this is a guardianship of the tongue. How do we communicate with others? Boy, do my children need to learn this. All children do. I think they have to be trained. And training in our house looks more like a blacksmith shop sometimes. Hammers and wrath. You know, it's work. And just stop cursing one another. You know, that's probably not the best delivery method, but at some point they can hear it. We have to learn to be a blessing to one another. So that's Paul's general approach to those he ministers to. This is Christian ministry. I'm trying to equip you for your ministry. Ephesians 4 says that the communicators are to equip the saints for their ministry of service. You need to be the kind of person that actually prays enough and knows God well enough that you can desire other people's blessing and say that. And then, actual gratitude. We give thanks, the main verb, eucharisteo. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, you knew, if you look at the pieces, the fundamentals of prayer, you're going to hear about thanksgiving. When we pray for you, we're careful to give thanks. To give thanks. And then he's going to enumerate the reason why he can be thankful for them. He talks about something that ends up being salutary for them. There's a huge difference between puffing up someone's ego, you know, and being way over the top fawning with your compliments, and genuinely saying, you know, in my prayer life, my gratitude to God on your behalf is because of your attitude toward him, because of his work in your life, because of how I see you growing. See the difference? But that's Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to them. He thanks God, praying always for them, and here's the reason why. Since, from the time that we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Now, I know you've read through this and read through this and read through this, and I'm slowing down the reading. That's always what I'm doing. But watch what he does. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. He just summarized the Christian life. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to obey him. If you obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to love one another. Paul, this is the Christian life of Paul. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus' teaching on the spiritual life that would happen shortly after his departure, he taught about it in the Upper Room Discourse of John 13 through 17. He taught very clearly that his command is self-sacrificial, Christ-like love for one another. That's the order of the day. And the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ on our assembly is our love for one another. And it is not apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It is not separate from the ministry of the Word of God. It is not possible by an unbeliever or a carnal believer. It is a spiritual work of the Spirit called the fruit of the Spirit. But this is going on in Colossae, and he hears about it. These people love one another. Had an amazing response the other night. I told you about it, about getting the 20-somethings together for the first time in a long time. Everybody thought that was a good idea, and it was great. It was a very refreshing, encouraging time getting everyone together. And it couldn't have happened without some of the parents of those 20-somethings being involved, and I'm grateful for their partnership. One of the takeaways was I was worried about it being so small. I'm glad there were so many people there. Now, in that room was love. In that room, in that gathering, was some concern for one another, some hearing from one another, some sharing. But it was big enough that it wasn't like sitting around your dining table with your brothers and sisters elbowing each other and tripping over each other's sinfulness. There's something about a good enough sized group that you don't. It's there can only be such a level of intimacy with such a small group. If you get a big enough group, you can't get more intimate than you can get, which means that we're able to restrain ourselves a little bit and put our best foot forward. And there's something about the size of the group. It really is. It's okay. In other words, what I'm saying is familiarity does breed contempt. The more you hang out with me, the more you're going to see my weaknesses, my shortcomings, my failures. You're going to have to kind of absorb that and say, oh, wow. I love the remark I get when someone sees me, you know, outside of Sunday service or something, and they're like, I've never seen you outside of a suit. I've gone to this church 8 years, and I've never seen you not wear a suit. And I said, well, sometimes I take it off just for rare, you know, for rare occasions. But the closer you get with someone, the more you're going to know their weaknesses. And that's part of it. It's all baked into loving one another. We need to be able to say, I know you're a sinner. I know you're broken, and I know you're broken in ways you don't even know. I don't know how it is. I just know it's true. And that's okay. Jesus paid for your sins. You're headed toward the resurrection. You're not there yet, but it's coming. And so I understand you're going to have some weaknesses. And I'm going to trust the Lord to make the adjustments. I'm going to trust him. When you have something where you're different, I'm going to trust him to make the adjustment. We're in an election year. You're not supposed to say that in January of the election year. You're supposed to start talking about that in June, July, August, September, you know, on into November. We're in an election cycle. Do you understand the disintegration of your civilization? You cannot use cultural cohesion anymore, where we're all kind of like Americans and we all love one another as solidarity within our beloved republic. That doesn't work anymore. You're going to have to actually be Christians. As you have political differences, hey, God has an opinion about these things, and we may or may not arrive at an understanding of God's opinion because it's an application of his word. It really is. Everything's an application of his word. How does the Bible speak to these things? But let's say that you have differences even in a political way. What does the word of God say about your responsibility to one another as believers in Christ? Love. Love doesn't mean I love you so much that I scream at you, right? And love doesn't mean I love you so much that I just cut ties with you and can't be around you anymore. And I was personally very surprised by the 2016 election year in this church. There was some serious sloughing that happened because of politics. But I wasn't preaching politics. I don't know if you remember. Some of you were more one way than another, and I wasn't far enough that way in my pulpit delivery because I don't think it's the issue. By the way, I would love to have a radio show talking about current events, emphasizing politics. I would love to do that, but that's not what this ministry is, so that's not what I do here. I have a very developed opinion about economics and civic duty and political theory, and I believe it's grounded in a biblical worldview, and I'd love to talk to you about those things, but that's maybe a little bit farther down the line than you are, and so we may not have the same applications. What's my job toward you? To love you, to trust in God that he'll bring about the transformation in your thinking so you'll think like me. And then make a little bit more of an adjustment. See, there we go. No, I'm kidding. I know. Make a little bit more of an adjustment where I'm trusting the Lord that he'll help me see it like he does and help you see it like he does. And the authority isn't mine, it's his. So this is a great application. Love for one another is an actually pretty tall order. And it doesn't, and this is so important. I've seen people that should get this and they don't get this. I hope you get this. The love we're talking about isn't feeling something towards someone. It's not a warm and fuzzy. Affection does go with love. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And all that involves, okay? You will come to love the thing and, I mean, have an affectionate love for the thing that you're actually serving, that you're taking care of, that you're invested in. But there's a duty to this before there's a feeling. There's a thought process we go through before we deal with our feelings. And you need to put that on the table. I don't feel any affection toward this person. Put it on the table. It's true. But I'm responsible to love them. How, God, can I do that? The work of the Spirit in you. It's the work of God. And Paul says the word of God has worked in these people's lives sufficiently that as they trust in Christ and they learn of him and as the Holy Spirit works the word in them, they love one another. And that is not a kinder, gentler Christianity or some hearts and flowers thing. It's not about how we feel. It's about what we're responsible for. It's duty. My favorite illustration of love and duty is Christian marriage. There are times when you will not feel like being affectionate towards your spouse, but there is never a time when you're free from the duty to love your spouse, to seek their best, to go after God's interest for their lives, to appeal to him for their good, and to disregard yourself as you're doing it. You have two people that are doing that are completely disregarding self, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and his expectations and the Spirit's empowerment to involve and invest yourself for the other person. If you have two people doing that, you have a beautiful, selfless, blessed marriage. But whether that happens for both people or not, both are responsible to do that. So you can be a successful spouse in a broken marriage, in a failing marriage where we're not actually being Christians, where it's not requited, if you will. But you cannot shirk the duty to love when it's laid on your shoulders and be Christian in your thinking. The love which you have for all the saints. What is Christian love? I want you to get this. It is that which desires and acts for God's best on the behalf of another person to the exclusion of my own interests. That's the best, shortest way I can say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't wish they would do well. He did something about it and provided our needs. It's when we act in God's interests on the other person, or in what God wants for the other person, for their best interests. It's tall order. It has to be refreshed every day. It's a commitment you have to recommit to. All of you probably know what I'm saying, but you need to be refreshed in the thought. This is our responsibility. Because of dia, through the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. All right, we give thanks since we heard of your faith. The word because, let me improve the way to think about this a little bit and the way it's illustrated here. The word because is going back to the word have. The word because in verse 5 is relating back to the word have, which you have for all the saints. In other words, you have, object of that is love, you have love for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's the grammar. Now, what are we doing with this again? How does this work? Well, I told you, I'm going to ask you to learn to pray biblically, and so you're going to have to say there are some things I don't know what to pray for, so let's be equipped in what to pray for. Well, we're commanded to love. How do we do that? How do I love that which is so difficult to love? I look out, I don't look down. I don't think about my sufferings and how they've treated me. I disregard that and look at what God says and where we're headed. The hope laid up for you in heaven is the only stable environment of thought for you to be able to love that which is not loving toward you. It's hard. It's the hardest thing ever. And you know, that agreement to disagree thing will wear you out. We cannot walk together because we are not agreed, but we can love one another. That is a hard thing to parse out, and you have to. It's your responsibility. Because here's the thing. I don't have to agree with someone. I don't have to agree with you. I have to agree with God. And when I think I do, and I think you don't, I got to pick one on what I understand. And I will pick God. That's what I'll do. And then I still, for God's sake, love you. And the only way you can, this is getting complicated. The only way you can do this is if you have this hope in your thinking, if you've got a perspective about what's coming. And that's why you have this love for one another, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Because of my destiny. See, we're teaching the Christian eschatology, the prophetic future. Because of the future things, I can deal with the present challenge. He's not talking about, oh, you just love one another. Hugs, kisses, little rainbows and hearts and puppy dogs. Just love. That's not what he's talking about. I like that. I love the affection. I love grandma. She's wonderful. She just loves you so much. She's going to eat you up. But that's easy. It's especially when the kids wash their face, you know, but it's easy with cute little kids for a grandma to just delight in that fresh little child, as long as they don't say something that's horrible in their little 7-year-old soul. And the dirty inside comes out. You wash the face, but we got to wash that soul, right? It's easy to love the cute little kid, for example. Paul isn't talking about that. He's talking about the gritty, hard work of knowing what is in man from Jesus teaching us what's in man, and still, I'm in it for the long run for your best. That might mean disagreement. That might mean we can't communicate well at times, but I'm still going to be in it for your best. And so by way of application, very often that'll be prayer. You keep that attitude of God's best for that other person, especially the person that's opposed to you, and that will be love as you seek God's best in prayer. Does it mean you're calling them up? It might mean you call them up if that's what's necessary to advance God's agenda. It doesn't mean that I'm okay, you're okay, but there will be peace as we're committed to God's thing and hoping in what is coming. Your stability, in other words, to do the hard work is always the motivation of what's coming. Remember that. I can love in a storm of people hating me. Jesus could love all those that are reviling him as he entrusted himself to God the Father who judges righteously because he's looking at what's coming. When your marriage starts to grind, when it's bad experience, bad communication, anger cycle, and all that happens, and you just, well, we just got to take a break. I don't mean separation. I mean just like we're gonna pause. We'll talk about this later because anger has happened. When this happens in a marital situation, it's very easy to look at the lack of affection you're receiving, the lack of regard. I'm being treated the way I don't want to be treated. I'm not being talked to the way I want to be talked to, or some other thing that you're dissatisfied with the situation, and say, I have no motivation from what I'm receiving in this relationship to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm not getting anything that's feeding me to contribute to this relationship. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:5 says that that's not your motivation anyway. Ta-da. You want to be a good friend? Be a good friend. Well, I'll be a good friend if you'll be a good friend to me. That's not how it works. Your hope is coming. It's your motivation, the ability to love is from what is coming. The big picture, the eternal picture. And that means everything has to go back to God. I love the experience I had. One of my teachers in science in high school overheard me like it was before lunch, you know, after lunch, before the bell rang, you know, getting in there for right after lunch science class, you know, and we were talking theology as we would do, you know, after lunch, public school, Texas, East Texas in the 90s, talking theology and trying to bring the conversation to those things as much as I could, just because that's what I wanted to talk about. And, somebody said, but you know, everything doesn't have to be about God. And I said, everything is about God. Everything. Everything. I was dumb, but I knew that. Because God is everywhere and, you know, he's the creator and everything's for him, you know. And so I said, everything's about God. My Christian teacher looked at me, and she had this great bubbly personality. She looked at me and said, have you lost your mind? Was an awesome sample of where the world is, you know, Christian, cultural American Christianity in the South, in Texas, you know, everybody's a Christian. I'll go to church on Sunday. Everything's about God. Have you lost your mind? No, but you're making me think that I need to check this. You're making me think again about, like, isn't this plain? Isn't this clear? It's not clear. It's not how people think. And so we do. We start devolving to the relationship I have with my kids depends on how they perform. The relationship I have with my spouse, the relationship we have with one another depends on what we get from each other. And it's not the Bible. I'm looking at a room full of people that have everything in Christ. You already have everything. So now you're not a reservoir, but a channel of blessing to one another. And it's a relationship. So you disregard self. You concern yourself for the other. Well, I'm just not getting what I think I should be getting. Then you need to complain to Jesus because he's your provision and he's your destiny. And so you're looking at what's coming, which equips you to do what he wants you to do now regarding love for one another. And so I'll never complain. I'm not loved the way I want to be loved, and I'm not being treated the way I want to be treated. No one strokes me the way I feel like I should be stroked and treated. And we all have our pity party moments, but it's because we're not looking out. It's because we're not looking at our destiny. So guess what? The more we focus on our eschatology, on the future things, the more we have a perspective, the more we're grounded in what's coming, and it's more real to us to equip us for what's hard today. It is hard to love someone and provide for them and equip them and try to encourage them when they don't love you, when they don't love you back. But it's actually the Christian life. And by the way, you have no idea what's going on in the other person's head or life. You don't really know. Well, they could use some more of their resources on my behalf. Have you really done a full audit of their resources? Do you really think you know exactly what it is to do what they're doing with their time and their money and their energy? Have you really walked a moment in their shoes, or are you just worried about what you're not getting? See, it's noon. Pastor guilt has kicked in. we're very convicted, I pray, that we should be loving one another like Paul says. But he's giving thanks because they're Christians, because they believe in Christ, and that living faith that they continue trusting him and that growing hope in what he's promised is equipping them to love one another. Now, the gospel in verse 6, this gospel has come to you just as in all the world, also it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing. The reason you love one another is because of the gospel, because you've been born again and thereby empowered by the Spirit to do what God wants you to do. And as you grow in the Word, this grows. And so the gospel bears fruit and increases, even as it has been doing in you also. This beginning of the gospel that ends in a Christian life that glorifies God, and finally a resurrection, this is happening in your midst. And it doesn't mean the gospel is just when you first believe. It is the good news that is our hope that empowers every choice. It is the stable platform for your motivation. And therefore, we need a consistent review of that which we've already learned. So this is working in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. The gospel started when you first believed, but it goes on increasing and bearing fruit. You see the nature of the gospel ministry? We become believers, but we continue to believe. And that faith produces in us and through us faithfulness, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, to love what God loves and do what he wants us to do. That's the Christian life. It starts at the new birth, but it continues by faith. And it continues with an expanding perspective as we learn the Word of God, as we learn of him, as we come to know him. I shouldn't say just learn the Word, but learn of him and through his Word. And then this gospel ministry communicated by men, just as you learned it from Epaphras. And I meant men, I meant human beings. I understand that that's controversial today. But you learned it from your pastor, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave or bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Pastor David Roseland wants to be an Epaphras. I do not have a personal relationship with the Apostle Paul where I know him and can say, Paul, what should we think about this? And then he speak to me directly, write me a letter, or we have a conversation, you know, in his house arrest while he's in prison there in Rome. I can't go to Paul and say, what should I think about this? Timothy could, Titus could, Epaphras could. I can't. Paul has died. But friends, if this was the first century, if this was the year 61 or so when these things were written, I would definitely want to go hear from Paul, and I would be taking notes. Not because I'm some sort of deputized sub-apostle like Timothy and Titus, because that was a calling that God gave them. But if Paul told me to, I would say that that was my new responsibility because of his apostolic authority. I'm just telling you, think about what we're doing here. We're reading a letter from one Christian to another group of Christians. He now mentions another Christian that has ministered to them. And he says, he is my fellow servant, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Don't miss that. We are apostolic. I am under, not over, as the academic world does. And let's just see if we really want to unpack what Paul is saying, if we can find a way that this sort of fits with our cultural perspective we have today. No, I'm under the Apostle Paul. I really believe I am. I think you should be under the Apostle Paul. And you can look it up in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Our fellowship with God comes from the apostles' fellowship with God, shared with us through their writing. We have what God gave them because they wrote to us. And so 27 little books, the New Testament, 27 little books are as important as we think to our relationship with God. I'm just saying we're apostolic. Epaphras was. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Is there a channel of Christian ministry that is not under the apostles? Montanus thought so in the second century. I think he was a heretic. Montanus said, we get additional revelation, don't need the apostles. No, we're apostolic. When we're done being apostolic, well, then we can try something else. I'll be resurrected. I'll never stop being apostolic, because this is the protocol. This is the method that God has established. He did it this way, not some other. Well, this occurred to me. No, you're under the apostles, and everything gets filtered. Everything gets tested by what they've told us. So we, in a way, are like Epaphras, a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He also informed us of your love of the Spirit, in the Spirit. Love empowered by the walk in dependence upon God the Holy Spirit. Love in the Spirit. He told us about your love. This is the biblical doctrine of Christian reputation. What are you known for? How are you known? I've been in a church before where you could not break in to the Red Rover chain. We were a church. The church I was once involved in was so tightly knit that there was no way for anyone to get into the family. Our Ring Around the Rosie Club only has 20 slots. We're sorry. Thank you for your interest. If someone dies or resigns from their Ring Around the Rosie Club membership, we'll let you know as slots open up. It's crazy, but that's how it was. Trying to get into the group, you couldn't. You know what I hear about Preston City Bible Church today from people that are new? We got some new people over here. Been here for a couple years, right? I hear this is an engaging group of people that really love you. Yes. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. Epaphras can come tell you, you know, Paul, the Holy Spirit is really working the fruit of the Spirit in love in these people. They really love each other. And I don't mean they feel affectionate toward each other. That's nice. It helps with our manners. But no. They actually are invested in each other's benefit as God would direct them, despite their limitations and sin and weaknesses. As one limited and sinful and weak, I'm very thankful that this is how it works. Those people at Preston City Bible Church, boy, he talks a lot. The seats are not very comfortable, but the people really love you. By the way, the reason that we should be loving one another is not because it just magically happens. It should be the product of the Word of God in our hearts. That's why we talk so much. It's the Word of God, used by the Spirit, to bring forth this character change. I believe and want what God says. And so the Holy Spirit starts producing that in me. Thank you, Epaphras. For this reason also, as we close, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. It's real Christian work. Boy, this is exciting. Paul is such a trailblazer. There is, I don't know of any church in Colossae today. I'm not sure you could go visit Colossae over in Greece and like go hang, or Turkey, and go hang out in the church in Colossae. Probably would be different than what Paul's talking about here, if you could. But back then, it's so exciting to see God doing a work. And he's not planning, Paul's not planning a business. We're going to plan this multi-echelon organization. Never, ever was this an apostolic vision. It was just to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you build churches, you plant churches, which are little factories to make disciples. What's the product we're making? Disciples. Well, but we need to get this thing into some sort of superstructure. You know, no. You are recruiting those who will rule with Christ in his superstructure, in his coming kingdom. That's the organization that we're being primed to serve in. Till then, we'll make disciples in the local church. But we haven't ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is what you should be asking. If you love me, if you love one another, this is what you ask on each other's behalf. Just as sure as I pray for your upcoming surgery or your protection from infection, believers, I'm asking that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The knowledge of his will. I don't think this means extra biblical revelation. I think this means the wisdom, the spiritual, Holy Spirit empowered wisdom that when I'm saturated with the apostolic scripture, when I'm given a saturation with the prophetic word, I know how to live it because I'm humbling myself before God and I'm seeking to serve him. That's what I believe he means by spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Cause and effect. If I want you to walk worthy of your calling, I'm not going to preach a sermon on you walking worthy of your calling as my priority. I'm not going to start off with hitting you with emotions and telling you about a little dog or something and getting you to kind of emote and then tell you how you should do. And then you choose, oh yes, we will vote your way. We will buy your detergent. It's stupid. We were easily led, but that's not the way. Paul says he's asking God would transform your thinking and help you know what he knows, know things his way, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of your calling. There is a cause and effect thing here, and I'm holding out for it. See, I don't need to teach primarily the application of love in specifics and start having little love clubs or something. We need to teach the Bible, and you need to believe it and then ask God to help you with it so that you walk worthy of your calling because you're filled with the word. This is Christian spirituality. To please him in all respects. There's your greatest motivation. I actually want to please him. Remember my teacher? Everything's about God. Have you lost your mind? No, I've read Paul. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He keeps going back and forth between what you know and what you do, what you're thinking and what you're doing, what's in your heart, what's in your hands. It's of a piece. And I see a lot of handy hand Christianity without a lot of knowing God. And how many Christians are really busy with their shovels and do not know the first thing about how to articulate, for example, the nature of the Trinity? Oh, we can't talk about that. Wait for the pastor to do that. Well, you should know the things of God. You should know the God you serve. And I'm not saying Trinity becomes the test. It would be one test. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Pretty tough order, right? No, it's easy. Just one day at a time. Father, today, help me know you and serve you. That's it. Heavenly Father, please help Preston City Bible Church. Help these dear ones here know you today and serve you today. Help our young people that just got engaged know you and serve you in this vital part of their lives. Help our young people that just got married know you and serve you in this aspect of their lives. Help our young people that are getting started in their careers. You could break it into all kinds of different categories, but it's to know you and serve you. Because that's the best thing that can happen to any of us. That's it. There's nothing greater. Why would I want something less when I could have the greatest? That they be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, the saints in light. I'd love to exposit the rest of this in more detail, but the end is that you're people of gratitude, that these people are equipped and strengthened, and that they're always giving thanks. I think when Paul would hear a sheep moan about how his Lord isn't a good shepherd, I think this would grate on him. It certainly does on me. Why aren't you providing for me? What God, you, and the way it sounds is that we complain and whine about our circumstances. The Lord is my shepherd, but he's not very good at it, is what we're saying. Now, these are people of thanksgiving to the Father because they're mindful of what God has done. What's he done for me lately? We need to go back to the Word and be filled with spiritual wisdom so that we can remember what he's doing. And yeah, you've got to suffer through in the power that he gives you. Our Father, we thank you for eternal life. What's the point if you don't give us the life that is to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent? Thank you for the model prayer the Apostle Paul offers us in Colossians 1, for the contents of this prayer that show us what life is for and how we can be invested in each other's lives. And I pray for the spiritual wisdom and discernment of Preston City Bible Church, that all of our young people, our very young people, our elderly people, that in every phase of life with all the challenges they're in, that everyone is facing, that you would strengthen us because of our hope with a focus on your Son, an increasing knowledge of him, and an abounding work because of that awareness, because of that walk. Father, this is the dynamic nature of the Christian life as Paul has presented it. We thank you for the clarity he gives us, that this is what we're headed toward, that our hope is our motivation. And I pray that we would be motivated, we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened to love, to abound in your work because of what you've already done. Finally, Father, I ask for these dear ones, for my beloved church family, let us all be grateful, men and women of true thanksgiving for all that you've done and are doing, not with that pagan heart of ingratitude which so characterizes mankind. Let us stand apart. Let us be set apart to you this way as people of gratitude. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.